Well, one of the things that I love doing is many things, but one of the things I love doing besides chainsawing is actually at night, on a cloudless, moonless night, looking at the sky, looking at the stars. Do you like doing that? Isn't it beautiful to look at the stars? I think one of our, my favourite times is especially down at the Stirling Ranges, where it's just no city lights and you can just see the magnificent stars. It's just wonderful to see. And of course, the days we live in, we're very blessed to have all these telescopes that can see well beyond our human eyes can see, and you see all these incredible galaxies, can't you? And there's a verse in the Bible about this, Psalm 19, verse 1. And it says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." Glory be to God. That's what the heavens are telling us. Mitch has got a few slides to show. Have a look at these beautiful galaxies. Look at that. Look at the handiwork of God. I think there's five. Yep, next one, Mitch. I don't know their names. They're just magnificent. That God has made these things that we can only see now for His glory. Aren't they beautiful? Not much of a response, really. Yes, yes they are, aren't they? It is magnificent. Look at that one. Wow. Yeah, that's right. All right, thank you, Mitch. That's it for that. Okay. So the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And the reason I'm talking about the heavens above, the universe, is because there's something better than the heavens above, better than any of that, better than any scene on earth, and it's the heaven. The heaven. The place of God's abode. Can you just imagine that, eh? If that's pretty good, heaven's heaps more better than that. The place of God's abode. Wow. And we're going to be looking at heaven this morning because we're back to our series in the book of Revelation. We've done Revelation 1 to 3. We're up to chapter 4. And guess what? As Ron read, as you read Revelation 4, you have this incredible image given of heaven. And I want to tell you that there's not too many of these in the Bible. You know that. There's that one in Isaiah chapter 6 where the prophet Isaiah sees into heaven. He sees the Lord on the throne. And there's also one in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1 where above all these incredible creatures, there's an expanse above them and Ezekiel sees the Lord. He sees into heaven and sees the glory of God. But the other big chapter on it is Revelation 4. And it should be exciting to get into this chapter because we have the privilege with the Apostle John, because of what he wrote, to actually peer into heaven and to see God's throne room. How do you feel about that? This is amazing. There's detail here that's not anywhere else in the Bible. This is glorious. The book of Revelation, what a book it is. So we're going to be looking at that very soon. But I want to remind you all about the book of Revelation. Now, what is the book of Revelation all about? Is it all about the end times? About the future? Is it all about all these scary things that are going to happen and all this strange language about bowls and trumpets and scary beasts and all that sort of stuff? No, it's not. It's not all about that. It's all about Jesus, the Lord Jesus. How do we know that? Remember a month or so ago when we started in Revelation, the very first verse of the very first chapter, we read there, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His bondservants the things which must shortly take place." That's a really important verse. The book of Revelation is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like, God has given this revelation of His Son to complete the picture. If this hadn't been given, the only picture of Jesus we would have would be of what we read in the Gospels. We would only have what He was like when He walked on this earth, and that's pretty good. But God wanted to complete the picture and give us a glorious picture of the risen, conquering Son and His power and glory and how He's worshipped in heaven, and it's got to call all the shots when it comes to the future. Praise the Lord. I love Revelation, even though I've been thinking about, oh man, there's some difficult passages to go through. But I've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. It's about the Lord Jesus. Alright. So that's what it's about. And it is about the end times. I don't want to dismiss that too. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 1, at the end of that verse it says, "And the things which must shortly take place." And then in Revelation 1 verse 19, the Lord Jesus said to John, "Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things." But you know what? You need to understand that even that reference to the future, that reference to the future is in connection to revealing the Lord Jesus. It's helping us to understand, don't be scared of the future. The Lord Jesus is in control. He's the one who's going to call every shot until he comes. And even when he comes, there'll be things he will do. So that's really important to understand. Now in that Revelation 1:19, it says that John was to write down the things which he had seen. He saw the Lord, Jesus. And he's to write down the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. And we're in the section where he's writing the things which are, which now are past. But he was writing in Revelation 2 and 3 to real churches in the modern area of Turkey. And he was writing to these real churches to challenge them and encourage them. And he had to write a letter to each of the seven churches. And he got this letter from Jesus directly. Wow. And that was a thing that was done back then. And then we're coming into Revelation 4 and 5. Chapter 6 is when we start looking at the future. But chapters 4 and 5 are the things that are. And what's something that's present, ongoing all the time? The worship of God. And that's what chapters 4 and 5 are about. Chapter 4, the worship of the Father. And then chapter 5, the worship of the Son. And there's a little verse, a great crescendo, where you see the Father and the Son being worshipped together by all of heaven. Beautiful verse. Got to wait till next week for that one. Alright, so, but this morning we're going to look at chapter 4. We're going to see the worship of God the Father. And so, if you have your Bibles, I trust you do, and please would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to start looking at verse 1. Don't forget, we have the privilege, because of what John wrote, to peer into heaven through what he has written. Isn't that good? Try and be picture people today. Try and picture it. Okay, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, that is, after he had written those seven letters to the seven churches, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." So see this. See how John is going to find out about all the things of the future. But before the future, there was a bit of a pause. I want to show you something first of all. Something really special. What do you reckon that was? Jesus wanted to show the Father. Wow. Now look, I love this. It says here, John is summoned up to heaven. Come up here. And who is the one doing the summoning? To be very clear, it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says there, "And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here.'" Who was the first voice that sounded like a trumpet that John heard? Well, turn back to Revelation chapter 1. And have a read of verses 10 to 12. Revelation 1, 10 to 12, and it says there, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, 'Write in a book what you see,'" and I won't read the next, all those names. And then verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me," and I won't read the rest. Who did John see? The risen Lord Jesus, his face shining like the sun. That's who John saw. And that's who's summoning him to heaven. It's the Lord Jesus. I love that. He's summoned into heaven. And why is he summoned into heaven? Well, I'm going to show you the things that are going to take place, the future. But before the future is revealed, Jesus wants to reveal the Father to John. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the rest of the chapter. And I just want to say to you all, I love the way that Jesus so loves to honour, to point, to direct us to the Father. Have you understood that? So often we think it's all about Jesus and we should worship Jesus and pray to Jesus and all that. But Jesus, if we're following him, he's saying, no, you're me, but there's the Father. You're to pray to the Father. You're to worship the Father. All eyes on him. That's what Jesus is saying to us. And Revelation 4, such a classic picture of that. The Father. Jesus doesn't want to speak about anyone else but the Father. He loves the Father. He wants us to have an understanding of how glorious and grand the Father is. That's what he wants. He came into this world to reveal the Father and to reconcile us to the Father. So in our language, in our songs, in our life, there ought to be a focus on the Father as well as the Son. And I reckon we need to pick up on that. You know, lovely how the Spirit, he points us to the Son, and the Son points us to the Father. They're the godly flow right through. Wow, here we are in Revelation 4. And now we're going to read the next verse, Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. So what did Jesus want to reveal to John? Here it is, verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Wow, that's the very first thing John gets to see. Before the bowls and the trumpets and the cutting of seals and beasts coming out of the ocean, the very first thing is, that's in Revelation, by the way, all that. He sees a throne in heaven. There is a throne in heaven. How do you feel about that? There is a throne. The throne. The great throne. It stands in heaven. What does that mean? This is a literal translation. Are you standing? It means that it is prominent and permanent, this throne. But the best thing of all is there is one who sits upon the throne. Sitting. What do you think about sitting? There he is. Who is it? It's the Father. It's the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he sits upon that throne. Sitting means settled and stayed. He's not in a rush. Everything is calm with God. He rules from that throne. I love this. You know, friends, this is magnificent to take hold of. I love the fact that there is a throne. It's in heaven. And there is one seated on that throne. And there is a rule from heaven over all creation. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We are not left up to random chance things happening on earth. I know God allows our human free will to be exercised in this messed up world because we've rebelled against God. But God's still in control. COVID is in control. The nations aren't in control, that's for sure. No human leader's in control. God's in control. Hallelujah. And what a picture. There it is. See, Jesus wants to show the Father to us because he wants us to see the Father, but he also wants us to remember, in all the future that I'm going to reveal to you, John, there's one in control, and that's the Father. Wow. Let's have a look at a few great verses. In Psalm 103, verse 19, just a little verse, it says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." There's not a place in the whole universe, both visible and invisible, where God does not rule. And in God's rule, he does permit things to happen. He permits people to make free choices. He permits the devil to do, permits him to do a certain amount, but he's still in control. He's still on plan A. What plan are you up to? I've run out of letters of the alphabet. Gee, life changes for us, but God's still on plan A. He sovereignly rules. What a wonderful thing to consider. And not only do we see God ruling from the throne, but look at verse 3. Now, the language, our languages fail to express the wonder and glory and radiance of God. So this is the best that John can do, right? Got to understand that. So in Revelation 4 verse 3, it says, "And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius stone in appearance." So what does that mean? Well, Mitch, you got a slide on that? Here we go, there they go. Look at that, jasper. That's normally the colour for jasper and sardius. Does that bring any thoughts to you when you see those stones? Why is God being described like that? Obviously, it's a colour. Well, you know why? Because in Ezekiel, there is a reference to God. And I'm going to read it to you now. Ezekiel chapter 1, 26 and 27. We'll keep that up. And it says, "Now above," Ezekiel 1, 26 and 27, "Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him." See, those stones sort of capture that fire look, that red look. In Revelation 1:15, it talks about Jesus having a body of that looks like burnished bronze, glowing from a furnace. It's the best we can do to understand the radiance of God. It's just magnificent. Our words fail us. One day we're going to see it though, if we love the Lord. Wow. Okay, then in verse 3, there's something else. It says, "And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance." And that's what it's really, emerald. Look at that. That's the best I can come up with. Do you know that the northern lights are predominantly a green? That looks like a rainbow, doesn't it? Look at that. Ever seen the northern lights? I haven't been up there yet. But I'm thinking, well, if that's what it's on earth, imagine heaven. Imagine the wonder of it all. The glory and the radiance coming from the one seated on the throne. What do you think of these things? Praise God that we have Revelation 4. We can anticipate one day beholding these glorious things. The wonder, the radiance of our God. Thanks, Mitch. Yeah. Okay. So now we're going to look at a few other things. Let's have a look at the scene before the throne. And we're going to pick up this in verses 4. I'm going to read verses 4 to partway through verse 8. So again, I want you to try and picture what we're reading. "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, each one of them having 6 wings, are full of eyes around and within." And we'll just stop there. I know that sounds weird, but it must all be pretty good. Well, what do you think? So the scene we have in heaven is, first of all, there are these 24 elders, crowned and clothed in white. Not only that, we read about these 4 living creatures that have 6 wings. And there they are. You know what? I reckon they are the ones that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And it says there in Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 to 3. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." They called a name here. "Seraphim stood above him, each having," how many wings? 6 wings. "With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew." I've got to stop there and just say, Those six wings, look at that. Why are they covering their face? Why are they covering their feet? They are filled with absolute humility. And they fly with the other two wings. They shield their face. They bow their head. They have their feet covered, their lowly part, because they want to revere and be in awe of the living God. What a picture. And then it said in verse 3, and one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I love that verse when I go into creation and I remember that. The whole earth is full of his glory. Whether you're snorkeling under the water or whether you're on a mountaintop, the whole earth is full of his glory. His glory. Well, they're the seraphim. And I reckon they're the ones mentioned here in Revelation chapter 4. These wonderful creatures who give praise to God. And full of eyes as well. I can't work that one out, but that's okay. Alright, but it's not only that. Now notice the scene before heaven. It's like there's power. You've got to imagine that, eh? I mean, God is the all-powerful God. It's not like it's just a dead calm there. Like there is peals of thunder. There is lightning happening. Can you imagine that? Man, it's just like, wow, God is awesome. There's no one like him. There is power visibly seen, heard and seen. But then there's also the mention of a sea of glass like crystal. What do you think of that? So picture the throne, and there's the rainbow over the throne, and there's the glory and radiance of God, his body just radiant, and there is this sea of glass before the throne. Wow. Isn't it amazing? We actually have information what heaven looks like, what the throne room in heaven looks like. How do you feel about this so far? You know what? As I think about that sea of glass, I think, you know what? I reckon that sea of glass that's like crystal, that is where we will be standing one day. What do you think of that? Before the throne. How do I know that? It's in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, we read these words. Verse 15. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. Who are the they? In the previous verse. Verse 14, at the end of verse 14, it says, they're the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's Christians. Sinners who've realized their need for Jesus to wash them of their sins and to save them. They're the ones being mentioned here. They are going to be before the throne of God, before on that sea of glass like crystal. And it says that they will serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. Do you realize how amazing it is to say these things? That throne we're going to see, standing in heaven, we're going to see the one seated on that throne. And we'll see his wonder and see the radiance and be there because of our Lord Jesus. Because of how he's washed us clean and made us right. Alright. We'll keep going, eh? Pretty amazing. I actually have to take time thinking about all these things. It's like, it's really overwhelming. Honestly, like, we're just doing a sermon, but you need to go back home and read it and think about these things and just be amazed. And be amazed at what has happened for you to be able to one day be in the presence of God. Okay, now we're going to come to the most important part. And the most important part is this. The sea of glass and the peals of thunder, I'm going to say this word, they're nothing. And the living creatures and the 24 elders and all these things, they are nothing compared to the one who is seated upon the throne. You understand that, don't you? And whether we walk on streets of gold or on the crystal sea there, all those things are so little compared to God himself. And that's it. Everything is about him. Everyone in heaven knows this. I love how, as we read the next part, in heaven, the worship of God is spontaneous. There's no worship leader. It's spontaneous. And it's constant. And why is it spontaneous and constant? Because they are overwhelmed by the glory and greatness of God every moment of all eternity. That's how great God is. Try and get that into your head. You never get bored. You never run out of words to say. God is infinite. It's like it's beyond compare. Our little brains, wow. It's like, wow, we can't even understand these things. But let's now read Revelation 4, 8 to 11. And let's remember, this is the Lord Jesus. Before all the end time stuff, he wants us to especially see the Father. Not only his radiance, but look what's happening in heaven when it comes to the Father. Okay, verse 8. Halfway through verse 8, it says about these four living creatures. Day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Wow! Just four verses. Maybe we would like to have a whole chapter on this or a whole book on this, but that's all we got. And the Lord Jesus wants us to see something really important. What is that? Look at the worship of the Father in heaven. Look. Look and see. Look and learn. That's how we're meant to be. There are elders falling down, casting their crowns before the throne. There are four living creatures constantly declaring the holiness of God. That's how we're meant to be. We who have been redeemed in Christ. We're meant to be excited and delighted when it comes to our God, our Father. We're meant to be worshipping here on earth and looking forward to the time when we're in heaven with all the angels and with all the saints of God up in heaven. That's how it's meant to be. This is our hope. Hope isn't just going to heaven and living forever. It's like seeing God, being with him, being caught up in the glory and the wonder forever and ever. That's our hope. This is what Jesus wanted John to see before anything else. Do you understand the importance of that? We get caught up in the detail, want to find out about what's going to happen in the future. Forget about that. Look at the Father. That's where you're heading. Look at the worship. Now, I want to pick up on just four things about the worship of God. And I'll work backward in the order given. The first one, which is in verse 11, is God is worshipped because he's the creator. And there should be something that causes us to want to praise God just by that. He created us. He created a little river. How beautiful. Little baby. And Ezra just been born recently. He created you. He's our creator. The seraphim, that was created by God. The elders, created by God. Everything, created by God. And surely, because he created us and gave us being, we are to worship him. In one verse, it's captured, verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." There it is. "And because of your will, they existed and were created." Amen. That's it. The whole of every human should be on their knees. Every breath we have, our life, our consciousness, all come from God. How dare we rebel against him? How dare we? When he has given us life and breath. Praise God that he's opened our eyes to see the truth that he is our creator. He is worshipped in heaven because he's a great creator. And what a creator he is. But moving into the previous verses, I want to see some other things that are especially highlighted by the elders and the four living creatures. And one thing that comes up in verse 10 is this. It says the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. See that forever and ever? They are delighted that this God we worship is forever and ever. He's eternal. That's great. God doesn't wear out. He's eternal. Even the seraphim, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And that should excite us. The Lord Jesus knew that His Father is forever, as He is as well. What a beautiful thing that is. And not only that, looking at verse 8, what the four living creatures declare, notice that they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. And I think, I really believe they celebrate the fact that God is almighty. That He has power beyond measure. You know, He holds the whole universe together. That's pretty amazing. He holds it all together. He can make it all go, the whole universe like that. He holds it together. What awesome power. No one can stop what He's doing. No one. No one can thwart His purposes. No one. There's great chapters in Isaiah about this. Even Daniel. Even King Nebuchadnezzar. He can't help but declare this after he's humbled. There's no one who can hold back your hand or say to you, why are you doing that? Because God is God. Yes, that's our great God. But you know, friends, I'm going to finish on the most important thing of all. And the most important thing of all is in Revelation chapter 4 verse 8, the very first words that the angelic being declare. No introduction, they go straight into it. They go, what's the words? Holy, holy, holy. They go straight into it. They cannot help but declare to God how He is absolutely holy. And sometimes I wonder if we understand what that word means. Holy means there is no one like you. You're set apart. You're distinct from everything else. You are unique. There is no one like you. That's our God. And they don't just say holy, they go holy, holy, holy. There is no one like our God. And like that hymn we sang earlier, there's no one so perfect in power, in love, and in purity as our God. That should so excite us. I love looking at God. I look at my life. I've got shadows and darkness in me. I look at God. He is absolutely pure and radiant. I love that about Him. Yeah, I have plans in life, and boy, do I get messed up. But God is absolutely in control, and He is holy. He's like no other. No one's like Him. He can make it happen. Jesus is going to come back. Amen. No one can stop it. No one. He's holy. And why? Because He's holy. See, the crowning attribute of God is His holiness. And what that means is every other attribute of God is very special and unique and high and mighty, more than you can comprehend. So what are all the other attributes of God? He's faithful, like no other, holy. He's loving, like no other, holy. Do you understand what it's saying? And you understand as I come to the end, in God's holiness, like no other. Who would ever think of such a thing? Like no other. This is all part of the holiness of God. He chose, in His will, to send His Son to save us. Like no other. To send His Son whom He created the world through. The one who also is co-eternal. The one who also is mighty. The one who is also all the things that the Father is, holy as well. He sent His Son in His holiness. In His no otherness, He sent His Son to die for sinners, to allow His Son to die on the cross for us, and to be raised again, so that through faith in Jesus we can be forgiven, and we can be made right with God, and have heaven as our home. Because He's holy, He's like no other, and that should cause us to erupt with praise for Him. Holy, 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 is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And I can't wait to get there one day and be joining those wonderful creatures and all the angels singing those praises to our God forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for this one chapter in Your Word that is just so full of wonder and amazement. We are so thankful that the very first thing the Lord Jesus wanted to show John was not the future, but the Father. And what a Father we've come to be reconciled to. And we can't help but declare, like those angels do before you and those living beings, that you are the Holy One. There is no one like you. You are beautiful and perfect and radiant. You're so good, so grand, so great. And Lord, we just thank you that we have come into your family. What a thing to say. We've come into your family. We've been adopted and we've come in and we are your children, and one day we're going to be before the throne. Help us to have a better picture and an image of what our hope involves and what you have done to save us and bring us and what you've brought us into, and help us to be filled with love and adoration, with reverence and awe as we think on you day by day. Lord, may we become greater worshippers of you. Sometimes we are woeful in our worship. Lord, please would you help our sight to become more clear, that we might love you and adore you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And next week we'll consider, worthy is the Lamb. That'd be great. So you have a read of that beforehand, Revelation chapter 5. God bless you all.